Whoever loves the world has not the love of the Father in his heart, because all that is in the world is not of the Father. And that means nothing in the world is of the Father. And the world passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, how could we pass that by? We can't just leave it there. We are being told that if we do the will of God, we abide forever. Now, that's going to make many mortuaries unhappy. They don't like to hear things like this. And it's bad for insurance people, too. They just hate this. Abideth forever. Well, then why do I need an insurance policy? And why do I have to make reservations with Mr. Digger? If I obey the will of God, I abide forever. Well, that even applies to the mortician and the insurance man, and he better read that. It applies to everyone. Now, I believe these words to the point that it would be much simpler to give up the concept that would be buried than to live in it and look past these words and disregard them. Now then, all I need do is know what the will of God is and obey it. That's all it says. If you obey the will of God, you will abide forever. And so the will of God becomes the crux of whether or not I will abide forever. And the will of God is that I abide forever, that I be perfect as my Father. Now, how can I obey that will? Can I decide to live forever? And if I decide not to, does that mean I can't live forever? That is taken away from me? Or does this mean something even different than we suspected? Is God giving life to you and not to him? The life to your child and not to your brother? Isn't everyone that life? And then what it does mean is not that we will live forever, if this and if that, because we will live forever, no matter what we do. It means that you won't enjoy the knowledge of living forever. You simply walk away from that self of you which lives forever, and you live in a false sense of self. It's only when you obey the will of God that you are brought into the realization of your true self. An ever brilliant divine mind will not let you into the kingdom of God until you are your true self. And so in time, you have an opportunity to get out all the thorns. In time, you work it out. And so you're born into the sense of time, which you call time, to work out all the beliefs that you are not the immortal child of God, which you are. And as you work them out in time, you then crucify the false sense of self, which is called mortal, which says it dies, which feels all the problems of the world. And this working out in time enables you finally to be reborn into eternity from whence you came. The self of you never left eternity. There is a projection into time where you work out your consciousness. And this time has a purpose, therefore. It is the place where your consciousness is made visible like an instant replay on television. Everything you're looking at that you think is out there is nothing but your consciousness. Your consciousness is seeing this, that, and the other thing within itself, not out there. And now as you learn what your consciousness has been doing, you begin to refine your consciousness. you begin to open it to your soul, which redeems the time, erases the concepts of time, and even reveals that the evolution of man, which was such a tremendous scientific breakthrough at one time, is about the evolution of the illusion of man. It's an illusion of evolution. It's an illusion of man in time that passes. There's another evolution, unknown to the scientist. There is an evolution in consciousness which takes you beyond the evolution in time, which takes you out of this evolving human sense of life, and you evolve instead into that self which you always were. And this evolution is sort of a devolution or a revolution. It's a return to reality out of the evolution of passing time. You see, there's no future in time. What future do you have in time? Figure it out. Absolutely none. And yet, we've been living as if we had a future in it. And we try to say, well, maybe I don't, but my children will have. And then it comes their time to discover that they're 50, 60, 70 years old, and they have no future in time either. Where can they go? They're in the false evolution, which was hailed as a great scientific triumph. And now we see that that evolution was an idea in passing time, which seems so remarkable, and it's identical to all of the so-called progress in our world. We think it's progress. We think when we send out satellites and sky labs, we're making progress. Because to us, it's very real progress. But it's all progress about the world in time, which is not your Father's kingdom. And then there are some who think, well, that gets us closer to the kingdom. Well, how much is zero? The whole world lieth in wickedness. Was he talking about people's morals? He was revealing as best he could in those days the non-reality of the world. The wickedness is simply the imitation world, which is not the kingdom of God. Is it too much then to say that there is no world? Can you find it within yourself to want to go in that direction where there is no world? Does it feel like a vast blank or something impossible for you to do? But where the world seems to be in the visible, doing all of its strange things, there is something else there. And that if I can take this whole world and bring it back where it belongs, in my sense mind, and see it never got out of there, and what is out there is the kingdom, veiled by this glass darkly called my sense mind. No, there's no world there, but there is a kingdom there. And just as I can't see God, I can't see the kingdom of God. But God is here. And if God is here, believe me, the kingdom of God must be where God is. So you see, deny the presence of the kingdom and you deny the presence of God. Accept the presence of the imperfection and you deny the presence of God. Look at it again. What is the imperfection? It is your time-sense belief that God is absent. And who is entertaining this belief that the present imperfection is here and God is absent? Your time-sense self. And your time-sense self is only capable of recognizing a time-sense world. You're locked in. That's the prison. That's the trap. That's the bottomless pit That's the quicksand, the treadmill. That's the seat of Satan. It's all based on a time-sense self which only knows time-sense people, time-sense objects, time-sense events in a time-sense world. All of which is not your reality, your Father's kingdom, your permanent immortal self. And yet all that's here is your Father, your immortal self, your kingdom. That's all that is here. That's all that has ever been here, all that ever will be here. The rest is time sense, the mortuary of the world. We don't die. But our time sense image drowns in the time that it created. We drown in invisible time. And all that drowns is a time sense image we entertain in the mind that did not know the presence of God, the immortal self of being. Again, the one who waits his life in this world will preserve it to eternal life. Now that has no more sting when you understand it. It's telling you that your mortal sense of life in time is false. To hate it is to refuse to live in the false self, the imitation. And once you resolve to not live in it, but to live in your self which is not in time, which is not confined to form, then you are preserving your life because you have learned how to step out of the false sense of life. And that's what John meant there. And then we find later in a prayer, Jesus is saying to the Father, as I am not of this world, so they are not. He is stating that he is not of this world. In other words, the immortal self is speaking, saying, I am not of this world. It's not the visible man speaking, it's the immortal life speaking, saying, I am not of this world, and they are not of this world, referring to the disciples. Now, suppose you were to put yourself in the shoes of the disciples who heard this. The voice of the Master is saying, I am not of this world, and they are not of this world. And your name is Peter, or James, or John, and you hear this, and you hear the voice of the Spirit saying through Jesus, they are not of this world. Would you be at the level which could say, Amen, I know this to be so, I feel that self of me which is not of this world? I suppose that by that time they had reached some awareness of that self, don't you? It didn't come out of the blue. But it was a fact whether they realized it or not. They were not of this world because they were the same immortal self that was speaking through Jesus. Now that immortal self speaks through you. You see, it can't be over there and not over here. It can't be divided from its omnipresence. That immortal self is always in your room. What's the difference where you are? And it is always saying, you are not of this world. The words of the Father are not temporary. They didn't get uttered one time 2,000 years ago and then we never heard about it again. They are permanent dispensation. Every word spoken by the Father is an eternal word, an omnipresent word. Right where you are, the voice is saying invisibly, you are not of this world. And you can measure how far away you are from yourself by the way you respond to that. If you feel the affinity to it, the kinship to it, if you feel the rightness of it, if you almost feel what, that's myself speaking, then you're closer and closer to one self instead of two. I must decrease, said the Baptist, and he must increase. Now, that's not about John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, although it appears that way. That's about your mortal self and your immortal self. I, John the Baptist, I am playing the role of a mortal being. I must decrease. Your mortal self must decrease consciously. And then I, Jesus Christ, I'm playing the role of a person who has come from God and appearing in the world, and I must increase, meaning your immortal self must increase. And finally, immortal self is going up and mortal self is going down, all in consciousness, until there's no two. Only one. I and the Father are one, and the mortal sense of self dies, and there you're still there. You're still sitting in that chair, you're still in the kitchen, you're still running the business, you're still a mother, a father, a child, but the mortal sense of self dies. At first, just maybe for an instant. In one beautiful experience, you know, mortality has passed away, but I'm very much alive. And then, sometimes 10 years later, another instant, and you wish inside those 10 years there had been more, but you're so grateful for the first one. And finally, the frequency begins to increase. Every 6 years, every month, and then finally, I know who I am. No need to utter it. And now you're still in the world. They might call you John. They might call you Meister Eckhart or Einstein or Joel Goldsmith. You're in the world, but your immortal self is your living consciousness. You have been reborn to your own immortal self, born into time as an image, reborn outside time as your immortal self. This is the rebirth. It takes place while you're in the form. It's a living experience. It's real. And when it happens, when it's established, Mr. Mortician has lost another customer. There is then a transition, no matter how many forms you leave behind. That transition is into the invisible eternity, and you live then as a soul in God. You're in the fifth world. You're out of this fourth. Jesus came to this earth to train us so that we can learn to live here outside time, so that when we make transition outside time, we will have the capacity to be maintained in an atmosphere of life that we have become accustomed to. We will live in the fifth world where there is no time as soul, on our way to the marriage with spirit, on our way to the birth that takes place in the sixth world, on our way to the seventh day, where we rest in the eternal as life itself. Now, all of this is based upon the capacity now, before death, to establish the consciousness which makes transition by living outside time. That's the key. Because instead of saying step out of the body, step out of the world, step out of matter, when you step out of time, you've done all the others. It's automatic. My kingdom is not of this world, but seek ye first my kingdom. And so you've got to seek it right here, outside of this world, which means outside of time. It's the kingdom of no time, the kingdom outside time. And that's where you find the mystical body. Now you know that the friendship of the world is enmity against God. Another strange statement. Here to love your neighbor, and yet, While loving your neighbor, you're told that the friendship of the world is enmity against God. How do you put them together? Loving your neighbor has to be deeper than just friendship. It has to be the recognition that the life of the drowning boy is my immortal life, and it's not drowning. That's loving your neighbor. And the friendship of the world is accepting people at their face value, as human flesh, as images in time, as moving holograms. That's the friendship of the world. When you are accepting people in their time sense, in the time sense that you have and in the time sense that they have, when you are accepting them as living in this passing instant, that is the friendship of the world. That's recognizing only the surface of time. And that is enmity against God. Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I think it's time for us to meditate on the presence of the kingdom of God where you stand, and that it is not in passing time. The moment you succeed in letting time pass and finding your root in the now that is not passing, you are putting the key in the door of the kingdom. And as that door opens, you will discover a self there, a self that is beyond age, decay, birth, and death. You will find the miracle of the self that is not in this world, that has no world to conquer, and is always present. Let the latitude and the longitude of that self expand. Don't keep it inside the eye of a needle. Let it expand beyond this room and beyond this time, beyond this year and century. Let it expand beyond space and time, and acknowledge it as your being. Because that is how you acknowledge God as your Father. God doesn't have a puny little child. God has an infinite Son. And Son, all that I have is thine. As you acknowledge the fullness of your being perfect as your Father. You're putting on the garment of immortality. You're accepting the living will and word of God as a fact. And you're dying to the false sense of self, which never was. Rebirth is a daily, unceasing activity. You are reborn, or you sink in the ocean of time. And please don't say, I'm 80. I can't do it. I don't have the time. There is no time where we are now. There is timelessness. Mr. Nicodemus was no child when he was told to be reborn of the Spirit. You are letting go of someone you never knew existed. The time man. Unknowingly, you had accepted yourself to be the time man, and there is none. God never created a time man, and yet every human being on the face of the earth has accepted that label unknowingly. I begin here and I end there. I'm a time man. And there is no such self. That is the hypnotism which we call mortality, in which all are buried, all are drowned. Quickening from the dream of the time man, you find the eternal man, who is untouched by time. Even though an image appears in time, he is not that image. He is the Christ self, which lives through the crucifixion of the image. And I know that some of you are feeling the reality of this, because it is the truth of God in your being. You are the timeless self. And every instant that you remember to live in this timeless self, you are living 1,000 mortal years. One instant is worth 1,000 mortal years. 1,000 years in mortality is not worth one instant in your invisible, timeless self. The floodgates of heaven are open. Divine automation comes forth. Samuel just said it this way, "Speak, Father, thy son heareth." He was accepting his timeless self when he said, "Thy son heareth." I have accepted myself to be your son, so speak, Father. Meaning, now that I know I am your son, your voice to me is automatic. I don't have to say this, but the world will have to hear it to know what I am doing. Speak, Father, thy son heareth. The minute you have accepted your immortal self, you're in the position where the Father is speaking to the Son and endowing the Son with all that the Father has, blessing the Son, lighting the way of the Son, removing the years that never were there. We walk in eternity, in the invisible, while the appearance of form goes about its daily business. But we are doing the Father's business invisibly. And that is the will of Father, of the Father. My will be done. And you will abide forever. We're being called home to reality. And a large part of the journey is that inner something that tells you, I am doing it. I am feeling it. I know the rightness of it. I am touching something that I have yearned to touch. And it is an infinite something. It's not palpable to human senses. It's beyond the reach of my time senses, and that's why I don't often touch it. But now I'm behind that veil. Try to recognize the time man in your walking through this world. Try to recognize the time man who takes over your own life like a robot, the mechanical time man who does things a certain way, who is controlled and imprisoned. And don't be that one. It's not you. It's some force that only has power over one who is not living in the reality of being. And as you live in the reality of being, this time man will become a very ludicrous figure to you. And you'll laugh at it. You'll begin to see that the time man need no longer run your life. Whether the time man believes in years or minutes or hours or days, the time man is not the Word of God. The time man is the imitation of the world mind. The dragon in the Bible. We're getting rid of this time man in ourselves. And slowly, imperceptibly, with spiritual aid from within, it will be replaced by the eternal man, the one who is eternal. Look at Luke 5 when you get a chance. Everybody has a Gideon Bible in their room. Look at Luke 5. I won't even tell you what's there. No, Luke 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 5. And see if it rings a bell with you after this class. Luke 4, verse 5. Yourself is now doing what that verse says Jesus did. Look at it. There will be some announcements, I think. I'm sorry we have to have them, but this is our condescension to the world. And I think Elaine Taylor will tell you about it. If she's all right.